North Rock Podcast.
Good morning, everyone. So we are beginning a new series. As I mentioned earlier in the service, this is the first week of Advent, 4 weeks in which we as a church explore the coming of Jesus into the world, that God has come in Christ Jesus, that he is coming even in the present, and that he will come again one day. This is what Advent means. I don't know if you know this, but Advent is the beginning of the Christian calendar. This is the beginning of our new year. It's not January 1st, where we as a church begin to live into the reality of God's life in Christ. And so over these 4 weeks, we're going to look at the incarnation, the event of God's coming into the world in Jesus. And we're going to explore the deep meaning of that event. Because I think sometimes we look at this as an article of faith or a set of doctrines that we believe, but we don't go much deeper than that. And I think that there is deep meaning embedded in the idea that God comes into the world in this kind of way. And so this morning we're going to begin with that conversation of the meaning of the incarnation through exploring God's yes to us in Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have a word. And that your word is your self-disclosure. It's the event that where you speak and you reveal yourself to us. We're thankful that that word means something to us. And that word, it means yes. That you are deeply affirming who we are and what we're called to be and what we're called to do. And so, God, we pray this morning that we would live into that word. And that it would be reflected in our life. For that word was made flesh. And it has a name. And that name is Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's talk about God's yes to us. Okay, we've got a constellation of ideas that we're going to explore together. And we're going to begin with this idea of God's yes to us. Our scripture begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. Did you see that? Jesus doesn't waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. As God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Amen to that. Yes to that this morning. So I want to explore with you this idea of the incarnation as being God's yes to us. That God is what he does, and God does who he is. And we see that most clearly and perfectly in the event of Jesus coming into the world, his life, his death, his ministry, his death, his resurrection and his ascension. But it all begins with incarnation. So we're going to look at incarnation to get together today. And one of my favorite theologians says, a good preacher always preaches with the newspaper in one hand and the scriptures in the other. And so what I would like to share with you, I want to begin this conversation is looking at what does it mean to say yes? And I want to begin our conversation by looking at an article I found from last year from the Atlantic Journal. It's dated April 10th, 2015. And the article is titled, How to Say Yes by Not Saying Yes. And it goes like this. When was the last time you said yes? Not in the figurative way, consenting to a request, acknowledging something delightful, embracing a general optimistic outlook towards the world, but in the extremely specific way. When was the last time you reacted to something not with a yeah, or mm-hmm, or an ooh, or a definitely, but with a blunt, monosyllabic, and out loud yes? Good question, right? When was the last time you said yes? See, the article goes on by exploring this idea that, in fact, we've developed a variety of ways of saying everything but the word yes. And there's a good aspect to that because we recognize that there are all sorts of nuances to that word and what it means to give an affirmation. To say yes is, in essence, to give an affirmation to something. The article says this. Many of us have been saying no to yes. The term has adopted an alienating formalism, like beginning an email with dear so-and-so, or ending a text with a pissed-off period. It's become, at this point, a little bit passive-aggressive. So our most basic term of affirmation, derived from the Old English yes, which means so be it, gase, is that how you pronounce it? Has come recently almost to negate itself. Yes, especially in the hypersensitive context of digital communication, has come to mean something more like no. Everything okay, I text? If he replies with a simple yes, rather than a yeah or a totes or a thumbs up emoji, I understand immediately that everything is not, in fact, okay. Right? We get a little bit nervous about this whole thing, the yes, and we want to bring nuance to it. And so we've come up with a variety of ways of saying yes to one another. Not only do we say yeah or totes or give a thumbs up like that article said, but there is a yeah, a yep, a yes, a yes, a cool, okay, a K, a KK, you know, like we come up with everything. In fact, we even say something like yes. There was an interesting vine that went viral last year around this time that got of a cat saying yes, and it got over 2 million hits. Check this out.
You want a tree?
Yes.
You want one?
Yes.
You want one?
Yes.
We are so fascinated with yes. Anything we can do from just saying yes. From just saying yes. Here's something interesting. And this is the point of this article that I wanted to pull out and highlight for you. However, all this creates a universe of yesing that is so expansive as to be non-committal. Do you see that? The linguist Naomi Baron points out that the relationships in general are becoming more and more fluid and less committed. Couples hang out rather than go on an explicit date. They live together rather than get married. People rent rather than buy or own. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All around us, we see the diminution of the readiness to commit. A question answered with a thumbs up emoji or a KK or even a Y, these are ways of assenting without necessarily affirming. I think this notion of going from yes to less committal terms, Baron says, is one way of saying, yeah, it's okay, I'm not committed. Remember when, when you get that invite to an event through Facebook, and it says, are you going to attend? Yes, maybe, no. Isn't there something in that you resist clicking that button that says yes? You always want to say maybe. We talk about how there's option. We want to keep our options open. We don't want to overcommit ourselves to something in case we have to go back on it. We're afraid of commitment in many ways. And it's seen in our language. It's seen in our language. What I'd like to suggest to us this morning is, while we might be afraid of commitment, this is not how God is in his operation towards us. God, in Jesus Christ, says yes. God and his yes is a commitment to our cause. God, when God says yes, he is committing himself to our cause in a way that we can't even begin to fathom. I touched on this last week in our previous series. We highlighted this passage from John. And it so expresses this idea in a nutshell. It goes, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. In the incarnation, God says yes to his creation. He says yes to humanity. God's yes is good news. It's evangel. It's evangelism. It's good news. It's the gospel. And in fact, I would argue that it's the sum of the gospel. The yes of God is the sum of the gospel. Karl Barth, in his book Evangelical Theology, which I'm reading with Ed recently, puts it this way. See, he says that God is a God who moves in freedom. He is unlike any other human being. See, we all like to talk about our freedoms, but none of us are free, not in the way God is free. Because God is the only self-determining being. God is the only prime mover of his life. We are all being conditioned by all sorts of things, and in that sense, we're not free. In fact, the Bible says we are slaves to sin. God is the only one who can determine who he will be and how he will be. And so God moves and acts in freedom. What's interesting then is, from before creation, from all time, even before time, God has made a choice. And that choice was made in freedom. And that choice was to be a certain kind of God. A God who is human. He is the human God. And so, Barth says, God is free. God is free by right and by fact to be the God of man. He exists neither next to man, nor merely above him, but rather with him, by him, and most important of all, for him. He is man's God, not only as Lord, but also as Father and brother and friend. Now, when you hear that God has chosen to be that kind of God with and for you, doesn't that sound like good news? Isn't there something reassuring that this word is a word, this yes is a word that in a very particular way is affirmation of who we are in and through him? His yes does not have an antithesis. There's not a yes but. Okay? There's not a yes or. There's no yes and then fear and terror, need and danger. It's not a mixed message. Joy and danger, salvation and damnation. It does not proclaim in one breath both good and evil, both help and destruction, both life and death. It's not divided. There is one word, and that word is yes, in Jesus Christ. Okay, you might say, but what about all those no's that we see in the Bible, right? There's no's everywhere. And what I like to suggest to you is, I think we have gotten a little bit up in our heads and we've forgotten just the basic understanding of how relationships work. Think about this in this way. For you who are a parent, right? How often do you say no to your kids? Maybe fairly often. But why do you say no to your kids? More often than not, when rightly done, it's because your no is rooted and founded on your primary yes for your kids. Right? You have a desire for your kids to be a certain kind of human being, grow into a certain kind of person. And you have a vision for what that light looks like for them. And it is a benefit to them. It is a blessing to them. It is a loving word and a loving vision for them. And in order to enact and bring about that reality for them in their life, sometimes you say no. Now, wouldn't that be kind of crazy if your kid heard your no and only then determined that you were against them and not for them? It would be sad, wouldn't it? It would break your heart if that was the interpretation of your no. Because you know, and what you're trying to demonstrate with your life, is that your no is rooted in your primary yes for them. So what I'd like to suggest to us this morning is, when we talk about the no's that we find in the Bible, what would it look like for us to frame them within God's primary yes to us? Maybe we need to change some of our thinking. Oftentimes when we see words of no or judgment, right, we tend to interpret that judgment as condemnation. That's how our English works. We tend to interpret judgment as condemnation. And yet, the Bible's pretty explicit. Right? It says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that judgment then maybe has become distorted in our lives, our way of understanding God's no. In fact, a right understanding of the word judgment is the putting of things back to rights. The passing of judgment is setting things into appropriate places. It's resetting bones to bring about healing. It's passing jurisdiction laws and amendments in order that civilization would work and flow more smoothly. It's restoration and the renewing of things. Judgment has a restorative character to it. So when God says no, and he passes, when the Bible tells us that there one day will be a judgment on the whole world, that is actually good news, not bad news. We should not be afraid of that news. We should look forward to that news because God's going to do something right. He's going to pass his judgment. And you know what? He already has, if we take the Bible seriously. His judgment actually is Jesus. I hear a yes there. See, Jesus comes into the world and draws near to us and reveals God's very heart, his character. He comes alongside with us. He has declared himself to be Emmanuel, God with us. He shows that God is not just God in abstraction, as an idea off in the distance, some divorced God from the rest of our life, that God is actually also near and with us, that he is almost, dare we say it, a human God. Look at what Barth says. He says that God is just as lowly as he is exalted. If we take Jesus seriously and the incarnation seriously, God is just as lowly as he is exalted. He is exalted precisely in his lowliness. And so his inevitable no is enclosed in his primary yes to man. In this way, what God wills for man is helpful, healing, and uplifting work. And what he does with him brings about peace and joy. His word is good because it's gracious. His word is good because it's gracious. See, if it was anything else other than this human God expressed in Jesus, then that would be a God to be feared. That would be bad news, not good news. Because that God, who could only remain distant and exalted and far away, was a God that we can never fulfill and satisfy. We would run from that God. And what saddens me sometimes is we proclaim a word that speaks to that reality rather than to the incarnation. A lot of folks are walking through the world and they've only heard bad news, that God should be feared. And if that's the case, then woe to us, because we have not proclaimed the good news, God's yes in Jesus. So, what then are we to say? The first and last word is yes. The first and last word is yes. Barth puts it this way in his book, The Humanity of God. The final word is never that of warning or of judgment or of punishment, of a barrier erected, or of a grave opened. We cannot speak of it without mentioning these things. The yes cannot be heard unless the no is also heard. But the no is said for the sake of the yes. I've also heard him say that the no is the husk of his yes. The no is said for the sake of the yes and not for its own sake. In substance, therefore, the first and last word is yes and not no. See, the incarnation declares that God is with us. That's when we celebrate that event, we're proclaiming something, and we're saying something, and we're saying that God is with us. Despite our sin, God is with us in Jesus Christ, who was reconciling the world to himself, drawing our lives up into him in merciful judgment. Do you see that? Do you see that? His judgment is grace, and his grace is judgment. That means our evil past is not merely crossed out because of its irrelevancy. What it means is that it is, in fact, in the good care of God. It's in his hands. Our past is in his hands. because he has shown himself to be the human God. For the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Human in its fallenness. Our past, our history, God made a part of his history. He made it a part of his own. And that means your story is in good hands. Because it's God, just as your past is with him, your future is also. He has taken our fallen human plight, made it his own, and he has committed himself. Do you see that? He's committed himself to carrying it all the way to fulfillment. All the way to fulfillment. Look at this. In Jesus Christ, there is no isolation of man from God or of God from man. Rather, in him we encounter the history, the dialogue in which God and man meet together and are together. The reality of the covenant, this is a fancy word, but it basically means partnership. The reality of the covenant mutually contracted, preserved, and fulfilled by them. Jesus Christ, in his one person, as true God, man's loyal partner. And as true man, God's loyal partner. Jesus fulfills the covenant. He is the Lord humbled for communion with man. And likewise, he is the servant exalted for communion with God. That's you and me. This Christmas season, we have an opportunity to get rid of the clutter, get rid of the distraction, and to hear God's word to us, and to remember that it's yes. In fact, we have an opportunity to respond to that word and say yes to Christmas. I was recently going through some archives of This American Life, and last year on Christmas Day, the radio broadcast This American Life put forward a whole hour, and the theme of the hour was saying yes to Christmas. And in Act 3 of that hour, they tell the story that they title The First Noel. And in that segment, it tells the story of Andre, age 6, and his 4-year-old brother Luke, who are experiencing Christmas for the very first time. They're adopted. And recently, they've moved to the U.S. from the Democratic Republic of Congo. And like a lot of kids, they're stunned that anything is possible on Christmas.
This is his first Christmas with, you know, Santa and presents and the whole deal. And already, it's been like one incredible thing after another. Till recently, he and his little brother, Luke, who's 4, had been in an orphanage in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And in the orphanage, Christmas was not much of a thing. But now they're living outside Seattle, where it definitely is a thing. Weeks ago, Christmas lights started popping up.
And they would point to them and say, "Wow, Mom, look at that." And so we started to explain, "Yeah, that's for Christmas. It's to celebrate Christmas."
This is Jennifer. She and her husband adopted Andre and Luke.
And then when we drove through the neighborhood just with the purpose of looking for lights, they were just nonstop. It didn't matter how big the light display was, they were amazed. And no one wanted to go home. They just couldn't get enough of it.
It's been kind of a crash course since the boys arrived in the States. They just got here this November. They'd heard some Christmas basics before. This adoption process has taken 3 years, and Jennifer lived with the boys in Kinshasa for most of this year. And she talked about Christmas a little bit with the boys. But, you know, if you think about it, it is a lot to cover. With her girls, you know, from the time that they could speak, they were basically living in a world with Christmas and Santa and all that. But with the boys, it must have been strange for you. You really have to, like, start at the beginning and walk through, like, a lot of stuff. And it's like,
right,
there's reindeer, and there's, like, there's really, like, a, kind of a lot to explain, right?
Right. Yeah, we had to hit a lot of basics. Who is Rudolph? Who is even Santa? I mean, the fact that we had a Christmas tree in our house. Well, and even that we went to pick out a Christmas tree and then tied this tree onto our car. You know, the little things that we just do every year, so we don't really think about it as strange. But when you're a kid and you see a tree tied to a car, or you're tying it to your own car, he'd be like, "Why? What are they doing to the tree? Why are they putting it on the roof?" And we opened up the sunroof while he was in there, just the window part, so he could see it, and he just stared at it in awe.
One of the recordings you made is of, I guess, Andre saying over and over, "Are you kidding me, guys? Are you kidding me, guys? Are you kidding me, guys?" What's that about?
Yeah, he kept opening new ornaments and seeing a new ornament. We have a tradition in our family that we hang up an ornament with a picture of each child each year. So they were both really excited to see their own faces on ornaments as they hung them up. So. His English is so new, so he usually uses that when he sees something that he really likes.
Growing up in the orphanage, not only did they not have ornaments and trees and Santa, they didn't get presents, not for Christmas, not for birthdays.
Yeah, you know, they didn't really have belongings before. Everything was shared at the orphanage.
Neither of them ever asked anybody for a gift or picked out a present to give to somebody. That's all new. Of course, Christmas is just one of the new things that they're experiencing in their new lives in this country. The orphanage that they lived in was on the outskirts of Kinshasa and didn't have electricity or running water. Even going to a store was a new experience for the boys when they joined Jennifer's family.
Everything's amazing right now, so it's not hard to believe that Santa comes and brings you gifts. That's just one of the many things.
Compared with the incredibleness of, you know, living in a house with water that comes out of faucets and a playroom, and a family? Santa Claus, the idea of Santa Claus, that's just really just like one more thing on the list, right? A guy flies in with a sleigh in the middle of the night with a bag of presents? Why not? It's all kind of amazing if we just let ourselves see it that way.
This morning I want to suggest to you that we are tempted to forget the wonder of Christmas and the power of the incarnation, and that this season that we are experiencing, this Advent, invites us to say yes to Christmas in a new way, to say yes to God's yes to us, to learn a new language. I think we're starting as Christians having to learn a new language about who God is and what he has done. But it begins with the beginning. We kind of have to walk through all the steps. And it begins with the Word who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that Word is yes, and it has a name, and that name is Jesus. Let me remind you of this, the story that God's been telling from the beginning. It comes from Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Friends, this morning, remember that you've been adopted, not unlike those two boys. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me, guys? And you know, every gift that we are given, you know the root for that word, the root word for that word gift? It's grace. So let's respond to his grace in our lives, not just right now, but this whole season. Let's look at the beauty, the wonder of Jesus. Let's know and experience the power of his incarnation. And let's say yes to Christmas. Will you do that with me? Let's stand and worship. I want to pray for us. God, thank you for the gift of your life in Jesus. We pray now that you would help us to respond to that life by saying yes to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship. So this morning we're going to say yes to him to get together. If you haven't done this before, then we invite you to join with us. I hope you heard good news this morning. And your child, this is the chance then to respond to that news. That God, what God has done in Christ that you couldn't do for yourself. How he's taken your life and caught it up in his. And he's given his life to you in Jesus. So let's make this affirmation, this commitment. Let's say yes together in this way through this prayer. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name we pray and trust. Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, we have a gift for you. We'd love to you come forward and we'd give that to you and pray with you. If you have prayer concerns of any sort, we have the prayer team. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always, friends. Go celebrate the new year today.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.